And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Last Lord's Day, we began looking at the first chapter of the book of Philippians. We said that the dominant theme of this book is the theme of the joyful Christian or the happy Christian. We said first that one characteristic of the happy Christian is that the happy Christian is a thankful person because he resides in a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God, but also because he remembers a happy past. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. We said also that the happy Christian is a prayerful person. He says in verse 4, always offering prayer with joy. And today we consider two other aspects or characteristics of the happy Christian from Philippians 1:1-11. And the next thing that we want to say about the happy Christian is that the happy Christian is confident. The happy Christian is confident. Look at the first part of verse 6. For I am confident, the Apostle Paul says. About what is he confident? He is confident first in the present. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will perfect or continue that good work. So Paul reflects upon the fact that a work that was begun in the past will and does continue in the present. So that the happy Christian is a person who is confident in the present. He is confident because the good work that was begun in the past continues in the present. But he is also confident because the good work is not merely his work, but it is God's work. Look in Philippians 2, verses 12b and 13. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. He is saying that the good work which was begun in you at a particular point in your past is in fact God's own work. I call your attention to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Where Luke says, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And then listen to this. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I mean to say what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That good work of spiritual growth, that new life implanted into your soul has been implanted by the work of God's own Spirit, that the work of salvation has been initiated by God in your life. Two people were once debating, and one was saying, I willed to be saved. I willed to be saved. And the other Christian, more biblical in his perspective, said, I willed to be saved, but God wiggled my willer. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that salvation, that work of grace done in us was something that was initiated by God's Holy Spirit first, and it continues on in the present. So the Christian is confident. He is confident in the present because God's work continues on in his heart in the present. But he is also confident about the future. Notice again what Paul says in verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, or will continue it, until the day of Christ Jesus. The good work of spiritual growth will continue in this life. The Christian can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, the Christian can say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. The Christian can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory or boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The good work of spiritual growth continues. Though adversity confronts us, though difficulties assail us, though Satan attacks us, that good work continues. The light of the righteous, Proverbs 4 says, is a light which shines more and more until the perfect day. The sun, though hidden behind the cloud, is still shining, so that the Christian, though overcome by temptation and trial, still continues his growth in Christ. But he is confident about the future also, because the good work of eternal salvation will continue and finally be perfected in Jesus Christ. We are reflecting on that doctrine known as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Here we are assured in verse 6 of Philippians 1 that the good work which God has begun in you, believer, will always be a work that he will carry through until you finally reach the kingdom of God. Once you have it, you will not lose it. Once you are in the center of God's hand, it cannot be lost. One of the best verses that I've ever found to give a person assurance of salvation and to teach the truth that once a man is saved, he will not merely be saved in the end, but he will persevere through the historical chronology of his life and finally obtain salvation, is John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. In this one verse, we have summarized that salvation is both past, present, and future. Jesus says that it is something you begin to experience at one moment in your history, but it is something which goes on now, that your eternal life does not begin when you finally die and you see Jesus Christ, but your eternal life has already begun in Christ. You will not die. Your flesh will die, but only for a while. But your spirit, you will never, never, never die. I had a good friend who had that confidence. This past weekend, a young couple from the Altadena Valley Presbyterian Church was planning to go on vacation to Miami. And as they were riding on I-65, this young elder, 31 years old, in the Altadena Church, was in the passing lane. And all of a sudden, a lady, a young woman, coming up over in the southbound traffic, weaving from side to side, finally hit the median, flipped over in front of the Olivas, and he, trying to swerve to miss her, hit her on his side. He was killed instantly. She's in the hospital, broken bones, a lacerated face. But he was confident of this hope of eternal salvation. An extraordinary person. When he came to Birmingham, a graduate of Gordon Conwell Seminary, he came to me to ask for a counseling job. We didn't have any. He began to attend the Altadena Church. Obviously, he was a man of such spiritual insight that at the age of 28, he was elected a deacon. And when an elder resigned 6 months later, he was elected an elder. He was the most active man as a shepherd over his flock. We divided them up. He taught them the Bible. He provided for them. He visited them. A person of rare spiritual gifts, a gentle and sweet spirit. Perhaps too gentle and sweet. Some of us who are still so mean really ought to leave, and folks like that ought to stay. But we confess that we trust in the God of all providence and wisdom, who is good. And his wife knows that, as she's resting upon the confidence that she knows that he is with the Lord. Someone once said, "You have not lost anything when you know where it is." This person was essentially a theologian. Do you know that we in this earth spend all of our energy in talking about the afterlife and thinking about spiritual things and going over theology, but that one person in the kingdom of God knows more than all the knowledge about God on this earth? In one moment, we graduate into God's eternal kingdom. What joy, what expectancy. We ought so to live in that confidence that truly God has a purpose and a plan for us, and accept the fullness of His time. But this young man had that confidence that salvation was his. And I want to ask you, friends, this morning, do you have the confidence that if you were to be snuffed out, that you would be in the kingdom of God? Do you have that confidence? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Well, the happy Christian is confident. He is confident in the present. He is confident about the future, whatever it holds, and he is confident. Why? Because his confidence is in God. That's what Paul says here. He says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he..." It isn't that he is merely confident in things, in circumstances, or in himself. He is confident, rather, in God. Because God does not change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. In verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul says again, our confidence is not in the flesh, but it is in Christ. I think so many Christians suspect that they cannot achieve an effective, successful, happy Christian life because they think to themselves that the total work of the Christian life depends upon me, that I have to develop some kind of quality called self-confidence. But do you know you don't? Rather, you have to deny yourself and to develop a Christ confidence. And when you do that, you find that your life depends not upon you overcoming some inability that you have, but it depends rather by acting in confidence or trust in the ability of Jesus Christ, who says, He can do all things. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The Christian is confident in the present, the happy Christian. He is confident about the future because he knows that God holds the future in his hands. But he is confident not because he believes, but he is confident because he believes in God who does not change. But the second main thing that I want to say this morning is not only that the happy Christian is confident, but secondly, the happy Christian is selfless. Selfless. That's what Paul says in essence in verses 7 through 11. How is he selfless? He is selfless in that he has, in the first instance, the interest of others at heart. Look at verse 7, the first part. Paul says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. That is the most imaginative statement, I think, that the Apostle Paul makes in all of his letters. I have other Christians. I have my sheep in my heart. I have you in my heart. The happy Christian is he who has the interest of others in his own heart. Accept this as the means or the example for true happiness. That is to get someone else in your heart. Get some other person in your heart and be willing to spend and to be spent in the service of that other person. Worrying and being concerned rather about his or her or their happiness and welfare and goodness and not your own. And you will find that God rejoices and gives to you a happy heart in the process. First, put Christ in your heart. Secondly, put the church of Christ, the body of the believers, and then put the world and be concerned for them. Jesus said that the second great commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He is not saying that your love for your neighbor depends upon your love for yourself. Friends, you and I are born loving ourselves. Rather, he says to love your neighbor even as you already love yourself. How does one love? He gives himself to that person. And then he went on and told a story right after he talked to them about love. Do you know what the story is? Every boy and girl has heard it. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember of the Jew who was injured by the wayside, and then men came by. One a fellow Jew, but he was a Pharisee, another a Levite, until finally a Samaritan, a person who was despised, and he did what nobody else did. However accurate the theology was of the Pharisees, of the Levites, the man who practiced love was the man who had fulfilled the commandment of Christ. And he knelt down and he bound up his wounds. Do you want to be happy? Then you forget about yourself. You deny yourself. Be lost to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, take me. I want to be lost to you. I want to be lost in your service. And give yourself to Christ. And give yourself to Christ's work. And you will find that you are a joyful and happy Christian. But the second thing about the happy Christian being selfless is not only that he has the interest of others at heart, he also makes intercession for others central in his life. Look at verse 9. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound." And then the Apostle Paul notes a series of prayers which he prays for other Christians. The first thing is that he prays that they may grow in love. "And this I pray, that your love may abound." Now it is fitting that the Apostle Paul should say that his first prayer would be that love may abound among the sheep, when he himself demonstrates that he has that kind of love because he has them in his heart. You see, love was central to him. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "May you increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we do for you." I remember reading some years ago about a debate that the philosopher theologian, perhaps the man who has done more to popularize apologetics and to defend the faith in our era, Francis Schaeffer, who had a debate with a liberal theologian. And although Francis Schaeffer had the answers and had his theology sorted through well and effectively acquitted himself as a sound theologian, after the debate was over, the liberal theologian said that he was so impressed because of the manner of love that Francis Schaeffer communicated his faith. And this same liberal theologian invited Schaeffer into his home in California later on. Paul says that your love may abound. For when you love, you have a new power that transcends knowledge. May we all graduate with PhDs in the school of Christ love. But he not only prays this, he also prays, if you notice in this verse, not only that your love may abound, in verse 9, he says also that it may abound in real knowledge. I mean that you would have your thinking straight, that you would get the right information, the right data, and in discernment, that you would know how to morally act. And then he says, I pray that you may give fruit, the fruit of righteousness in verse 11, and bear great usefulness to God and His church. But that finally, your life may be so lived as to give evidence that you live to the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. There is the happy Christian. He is thankful. He is prayerful. He is confident. He is confident in the present. He is confident in the future. And he is confident because God is the object of his confidence. But he is also selfless. He has the interest of others at heart, and he makes intercession for the spiritual growth of others central in his own personal experience. May God's word be applied effectively to each of our hearts this morning. May he make you that happy Christian that he intends for you to be, confident and selfless.